And we will have a Christmas break, and we will meet back here in the sanctuary January 9th. Okay, so home groups next week, and then back here January 9th. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. And Father, thank you that you have given us this opportunity together in your name. And Lord, what a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. And what a powerful name it is. And we thank you, God, for your name and everything that it represents. And Lord, we ask that you just be here tonight and speak to us, Lord. These are your daughters, and you have drawn them here. And Lord, I know that you are speaking, God, that you have something that you want to say to each one of them. So I pray, God, as I give this message that I believe you have given to me, that you would breathe life into it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So our potential pitfall that we'll be looking at this evening is entitled, In Captivity to Our Emotions. Has anyone experienced their emotions leading them into a pit? That's what happens when we are led captive by our emotions rather than surrendering them to God. Our emotions are not reliable. They feel what they feel based upon what they know and what they have experienced, which is a very limited view. It reminds me of the story about the man who falls into the pit and can't get out. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel you down there." An objective person came along and said, "It's logical that someone would fall into this pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on his pit. A realist said, "Now that's a pit." A geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. An IRS man asked him if he was paying taxes on the pit. The county wanted to know if he had a permit to dig the pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject altogether. A self-pitying person said, "Well, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." An optimist said, "Well, things could be worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus, seeing the man, reached down, took him by the hand, and lifted him out of the pit. Everyone had an opinion. Only Jesus had the solution. He sees the big picture. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not ever frantic. He never worries about what he will do next. He doesn't have to figure out what went wrong or come up with a good solution. He is the solution. Nothing you will ever face or feel, no depth of deep pit that you could ever fall into, is beyond the reach of Jesus. David said, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me." These are the words of stability and comfort. They anchor us in truth. Emotions can be here and there and everywhere. They are like waves tossed in the ocean. They come and they go. They are always changing. They are unreliable. There is no stability in our emotions. Does this mean that emotions are bad? No. The Bible tells us that Jesus felt emotions. He knew what it was to experience joy. There were times he felt exhausted. He got angry. Isaiah describes him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He felt disgust at hypocrisy. We are told he was moved by compassion. We also see his frustration in the lack of faith among his followers. He agonized in the garden. He was always empathetic to others. He loved with his whole heart. He felt all the emotions that are common to man, but he never allowed them to control him. Our emotions are not bad in and of themselves. In fact, they are meant to be appreciated and used for the glory of God, but never are they to be allowed to control us. They are an essential, wonderful, God-created aspect of our lives and relationships. They enable us to experience life and connect with others. They help activate our will. They get us going in a particular direction, and in that respect, they can be good or bad, since they are directing us either toward God or away from Him. The potential pitfall with our emotions is when we lose control of our emotions and they begin to control us. This is what is meant by in captivity to our emotion. The word captivate means attract and hold the interest and attention of, to influence and dominate, to seize or capture. When something has your attention, you're captivated by it. Whatever has your attention has you. If you're being controlled by an emotion, if you're basing your decisions on your emotions, then you're captivated by it. It has your attention. It has you. You are no longer in control. Your emotion is in control. If we look to anyone or anything other than Jesus to lead us or to decide for us, we will eventually fall into a pit because we have made whatever we allow to lead us our Lord. The Bible is very clear in both the Old Testament and the New that God is to have the first place in our lives. The first of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, this doesn't mean that God wants us to organize our gods with Him on top. It means that there is to be no other gods in our lives. He alone is the one true God. The word translated "before" in this verse has nothing to do with time or rank. It means we are to have no other gods in God's sight. In other words, when God sees us worshiping, it should be worship of Him and Him alone. He is the only one worthy of our complete and total commitment. Our number one task as believers is to make sure that nothing, no God, person, object, task, duty, or pleasure comes before Him in our priorities, in our plans, and in our affection. Anything or anyone, including my emotions, that claims our primary loyalty has become another God. We need to be aware of who or what has our attention. There is only one way that leads to life and righteousness, and that is the way of Christ. We are followers of Christ. All other ways are not the way, and they lead to death and destruction. Emotions do have their place in our lives, but their place is not a place of authority. Elizabeth Elliot said, "The difficulty is to keep a tight rein on our emotions. They may remain, but it is not they who are to rule the action. They have no authority. A life lived in God is not lived on the plane of the feelings, but of the will, the man himself, the spring of action, the ruling power bestowed on him by his Creator, capable of choosing and acting." It's important to keep a rein on our emotions because they are wired into our fallen nature and can be influenced greatly by sin and Satan. We must live beyond our feelings and do what is right, whether we feel like it or not. Don't allow your feelings to dictate what you do. Make up your mind that you're going to choose God's will no matter what you're going through and how it makes you feel. Now, I realize that if you are not going through a major trial right now, you're probably agreeing with me. Yes, live beyond your feelings. Do what is right, whether you feel like it or not. Don't allow your feelings to dictate what you do. Make up your mind that you're going to choose God's will no matter what you are going through and how it makes you feel. But if you are going through a major trial, you could be ready to scream right now. You might be wondering how to get through the moments without falling apart. And as far as making the choice to do God's will no matter what, you may have no idea what that is in your circumstance. If you are desperate and your emotions are all over the place, you've tried to rein them in, but they are stronger than you are, it's all right. God is stronger than they are. The way to rein in our emotion is not by your own efforts and determination. It is to surrender them to God. In God's hand, your emotions become inspiration. In Satan's hands, they become manipulation. David gives us such a wonderful example of how to manage our emotions through the Psalms. He doesn't try to repress his emotions or deny that he has them, even when they are unpleasant. And you can pick just about any of the Psalms and see a variety of emotions. But tonight, let's look at Psalms 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This psalm is filled with emotions. David doesn't hold back. He cries out to God. And that is exactly where our emotions should lead us, to God. By the end of the psalm, you see that David has turned his focus from the circumstances that are causing him such severe distress to God, the one he trusts in, the one who brings salvation. He ends with praising God because he realizes that even in the midst of all his trouble, God is still good. His circumstances hadn't changed. His thoughts had changed. And when his thoughts changed, his emotions changed. Even while he was suffering from emotional anguish, he turned to God. He recognized his emotions, but he didn't let them control him. God was still his Lord, and he looked to him, not the emotion, for answers. Looking to God is the best way to avoid becoming captivated by our emotions. Tell him how you feel. You won't shock him. He already knows. Talk it over with him and listen to what he wants to tell you. I remember a time when I was overwhelmed with emotion and I didn't think I could live another moment in such distress. I was wrong in what I thought, but I was honest in how I felt. I told God that he had said in his word, "When we pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you." And in my anguish, I cried out and I said, "It's not true. The waters have overtaken me. The fires have burnt me. It's too much. I can't survive this." And it was as if in a very calm yet firm voice, God spoke to my heart and said, "You're still here. The waters have not overtaken you. The fire has not consumed you. You are still here." Well, I couldn't deny it was true. I was. It only felt like I wasn't going to get through the trial. But God is true to his word. He was with me. He never did leave or forsake me. He saw me through. And he will see me, and he will see you through anything that comes your way. Just keep looking to him. For our main text this evening, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and we will be reading verses 15 through 17. So that's Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." These words, "see then," mean to take heed or make sure. God isn't just making a suggestion here. He is instructing us to make sure that we do walk circumspectly. To walk is to live and act or behave. It is to pursue a particular course of life. Circumspectly is cautiously, diligently, with watchfulness in every way. It is to consider all circumstances and possible consequences. Now, this does not describe a life that is led by emotions. This describes a life led by the Holy Spirit. It's been said that emotions are good servants, but terrible masters. You have emotions, but be careful that your emotions don't have you. It's foolish to listen to anyone or anything that is trying to advise you without all the facts. Our emotions do that all the time. Only God is all-knowing. He and He alone knows the beginning from the end. He is the one we should turn to for wisdom. It is foolish to consult our own limited feelings for advice. Proverbs 5, 5 and 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." This is to walk wisely. On the other hand, Proverbs 28, 26 tells us, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." The world tells us to follow your heart. God says in Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The world says, "Do what seems right." God says in Proverbs 14, 12, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." See then that you walk circumspectly. Don't just do whatever you feel like doing. Think about what you are feeling and why you are feeling the way that you are. Are your thoughts in alignment with God's thoughts, or have your emotions taken over and your thoughts are running in a direction that is contrary to the will of God? Remember that God is not just concerned with our actions. He looks at our hearts, and He judges both the thought and intent of our hearts. There are many examples in the Bible of those who acted foolishly when they became captivated by their emotions. One of my favorites is found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we won't take the time to read the whole chapter now, but I'll tell you some of what is happening here. A man named Nabal was a wealthy sheep rancher. He was also crude and mean in all of his dealings. His shepherds had stayed near David's men at Carmel. While they were there, David's men watched out for them, making sure that no harm came to them or their sheep. But when the time came to shear the sheep, David would have rightly assumed that he and his men would be invited to join in on the customary feast associated with sheep shearing. David sent 10 of his men to Nabal with this polite message: "Peace and prosperity to you and your family and everything that you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time. While your shepherds stayed here among us at Carmel, we never harmed them and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be so kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please, share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David." Now David waited, anticipating a favorable reply. Instead, the message that his men returned with was like a slap in his face. Nabal had sneered at David's men. "Who is this David? Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where?" Well, this wasn't David and his men not being invited to a party. This was a great insult, especially in this honor-based society in which they lived. When David hears these words, he is overcome with emotion. He reacts without thinking it through or seeking God's advice. He yells, "Get your swords!" And 400 men follow David to seek revenge. Meanwhile, none of Nabal's servants ran to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and told her everything. He said, "You need to figure out what to do, for there's going to be trouble for our master and his whole family." Abigail didn't waste any time. Instead of acting foolishly like her husband, or even as David was doing at the moment, she assesses the situation and acts wisely. She gathered all David had asked for and more, and then she put it on donkeys and told her servant to take it to David. Now she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine. She hears David say to his men, "Well, a lot of good it did to help this guy. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." Abigail falls at David's feet and pleads for mercy. She acknowledges that her husband is a wicked, ill-tempered fool. She also acknowledges that David is a man of God and that God is his defender. She warns David of the consequences of taking revenge himself and how he would regret it. In David's response, we see he has turned from walking as a fool to walking in wisdom. Instead of allowing his emotions to control him, he is now giving control to God as he declares, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hands. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning no males would have been left to Nabal." David's circumstances hadn't changed. His focus had changed from himself and what he was feeling to his God and God's will. His emotions were redirected. He thought about what he was about to do and made the choice to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What could have ended very badly instead was redeemed when David surrendered to the will of God instead of being led by his emotions. To walk circumspectly is to think before acting, to consider all circumstances and consequences. Have you ever wished you could take something back you said or did because you didn't think before you reacted? If David wouldn't have stopped and listened to Abigail's wise counsel, a lot of innocent men would have been murdered that day. The Holy Spirit, like Abigail, doesn't waste any time trying to stop you before you act foolishly. He supplies all we need and then some. He reminds us of who we are in Christ and who our defender is. He warns us of consequences if we allow our emotions to dictate our actions. We choose who we allow to control us. When we choose our emotions, we are playing into Satan's hands. When we choose God's will, we are safe in his hands. C.S. Lewis said, "There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right then, have it your way.'" Whenever we choose to surrender to God, no matter what we are going through, he redeems it. He is the God who redeems. The word redeem means to compensate for the bad aspects of something, to gain or regain possession of, to make something bad better. There's no better way to redeem the time we have been given in these evil days in which we live than to say, "Thy will be done." And no more foolish a choice than to insist on having it our way. Romans 8:28 is a promise for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He will work all things together for good so that we might be conformed into the image of his Son. This means he will use the good, the bad, and the ugly to conform us into the image of Christ. If that is your desire, to be conformed into the image of Christ and to have a powerful inner spiritual life, you must submit your will to God's will. Don't be small in your will. Be huge in your will. God sets you free to choose. He works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. As you choose obedience, the Holy Spirit empowers you, and your will becomes stronger than your emotions. Then you can say like Habakkuk did in Habakkuk 3:17-18, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the flock may be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Or as David did in Psalms 56, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. Or what about Job? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. These men were all facing circumstances that would have brought on great emotional stress, but they did not allow their emotions to dictate their actions. They chose to surrender their will to God. They had already learned that God's way is the wise choice. They were committed to doing God's will ahead of time. They didn't argue with their emotions. The decision was already made. As long as you are struggling with your emotions, you have not surrendered them completely to God. Complete trust in God brings peace. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This is the peace that Jesus spoke of when he said, "My peace I give you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When the Holy Spirit rules in your life, your emotions are controlled. When your emotions rule, there is no peace. Your emotions will take you from one extreme to the other. When your emotions are focused on self and how you feel instead of God and what he has said, you're heading for a pit. In order to avoid this potential pitfall, it's important for us to know who God is and what he says, which brings us back to the foundational truths. In order to know God and what he says, we have to spend time with him in his word. Proverbs tells us, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." God is omniscient, and this simply means that he is all-knowing. But there's nothing simple about this statement. He possesses all knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. Psalms 147, 4 and 5 tells us he determines the number of the stars, and he calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. He knows each one of us individually. David wrote in the 139th Psalm, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Proverbs 15:13 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." He sees our actions, he knows our thoughts, he understands our feelings every minute of every day. And even though he knows everything about us, both the good and the bad, he still loves us. He loves us so much that he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. If you believe what his word tells you, it would be foolish not to surrender your will to God's will, no matter what your feelings are telling you. Now, that's not to say that it will always be easy. It's hard to turn the other cheek, love your enemies, forgive those who have wronged you, keep going when you are weary, continue to hope in seemingly hopeless situations. Some things are just plain hard. As Christians, we're not immune to any of the emotions that could so easily captivate us. I think it was Kathy Dickinson who gave a wonderful illustration of what it was like to go through hard trials as a Christian. She said, "If I bring an unbeliever up here and hit her with a baseball bat, it's going to hurt her. And if I bring a Christian up here and hit her with a baseball bat, it's going to hurt her. The pain is the same, but the outcome is much different when we give it to God. When we face those same emotional situations that the world faces, but we act in a godly way instead of just reacting to how we feel. We bring glory to God. He's honored. John Piper said, "Someone will disappoint, offend, and hurt you today. Your response will tell others what you believe about Jesus. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." There's no better example of that than Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He asked Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him. Matthew 26:39 tells us, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" We will never face a more extreme emotion than Jesus felt here in the garden. The emotional pain was real, but he didn't allow it to become his focus. He surrendered all that he felt and all that he was to God. He placed his trust in the all-wise God, his Father, and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Notice Jesus also asked Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him. We need godly friends that we can turn to when we are being overwhelmed by our emotions. I have a prayer partner that I've been meeting with for years, and we've been through countless situations together. And one of the things she will often say when we finish praying is, "I needed that. God set my compass straight." When God sets our compass, we gain perspective. When we gain a godly perspective, it changes the meaning of what we are going through. Now it's not just about what is happening to me. It becomes more about, what is God doing through this? What does he want to teach me? How can I honor him in this? So far we've been talking about the captivating emotions that overwhelm us. But there are other ways that we can be just as captivated by our emotions. And I'll call this the emotions that underwhelm us. And by this I mean we look for that emotion to confirm what we feel, to confirm what we believe or will not believe. And probably no place this is more dangerous than our walk with the Lord. It's wonderful to feel the presence of God, but it is far greater to know that he is present because he says he is. C.S. Lewis said, "It is quite right that you should feel that something terrific has happened to you. It has. Be all glory. Accept these sensations with thankfulness as birthday cards from God. But remember that they are only greetings, not the real gift. I mean, it's not the sensations that are the real thing. The real thing is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which can't usually be, perhaps not ever, experienced as a sensation or emotion. These sensations are merely the response to our nervous system. Don't depend on them. Otherwise, when they go and you once more are emotionally flat, as you certainly will be quite soon, you might think that the real thing had gone too. But he won't. He will be there when you can't feel him. May even be more operative when you can feel him the least." There's no need to consult your feelings. Look into the Word. There is where you'll find truth. Many times our feelings are directing our thoughts when it should be the other way around. Another quote from C.S. Lewis is, "The heart never takes place of the head, but it can and it should obey it." Kind of in other words, don't be led around by your emotions. Take control of your thoughts, and your emotions will follow. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Just a quick word here. Our emotional health can greatly be influenced by our physical health. So I wouldn't want to be to ignore that. And I would refer you to Karen's teaching called Oceans of Emotions if you are experiencing overwhelming emotions beyond what your circumstances warrant. And I also wouldn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual warfare concerning our emotions. Satan will work through our emotions. A good example of this is fear. Have you ever felt afraid for no apparent reason, just a feeling that comes over you? Or thoughts that tell you things contrary to the Word of God, things like, you're not good enough, you're not right, you're not strong enough, you can't put up a fight, you're not worthy, loved, or beautiful, you'll never be enough. You may recognize this from the song, Fear is a Liar. And the chorus is, fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear, he is a liar. This can be said about any emotion that rises up in you and sets itself against the knowledge of God. It is a liar. Cast it in the fire. And the way to do that is with the truth of God's word. That's the hand that reaches down and pulls you out of the pit, his truth. His word, he never lies. He is faithful and true. He will see you through any situation you will ever face. And you're going to face a lot of different situations in your life. It's been said that life is like a roller coaster. It has its ups and downs. You can scream every time you hit a bump, or you can throw your hands up in the air and enjoy the ride. Personally, I've never liked roller coasters, not even as a kid. But as a grandma, I'm gaining a whole new appreciation for them. Oh, I still don't like them, but my grandkids sure do, and they always ask me to go with them on the biggest, scariest ones they can find. And although I don't like roller coasters, I do love my grandkids. What I've learned is that after you've gone on a few of them, you realize you can survive the ride, and you begin to lose the fear of them, somewhat. I'll let you in on my thought process when the kids ask me to go. My first reaction is, oh no, I really don't want to do this. Then I look into their smiling faces, and my next thought is, I don't really want them to do this either. Next, I realize that they're going to do this whether I go with them or not. So my mind races forward to all that might happen. I have flashes of the train flying off the track with my grandkids inside while I watch from below. Well, that settles it. I'm going, because if that thing comes off the track, I'd rather be with them than watching it happen. So I go. And you know what? We do. Throw our hands up in the air and enjoy the ride. Not because I like roller coasters, but because I love my grandkids and I don't want to miss an opportunity to be a part of their lives. Life has its ups and downs and twists and turns, and I don't always like them, but I do love Jesus, and I want to experience his nearness when my heart is broken. I want to experience him restoring my soul in the valley. I want to know what it feels like to know the joy of the Lord is my salvation. I want to understand that Christ is the solid rock on which I stand. I want to love my Lord with an undivided heart. That's not going to happen unless I surrender my will to his as he takes me through the ups and the downs of this life. I can resist every heartache and be carried away by my own emotions, crying and asking why me, or I can focus my eyes on Jesus and ask him to take me where he wants me to be. He has such wonderful plans for us. We can trust him with our lives. Paul's such a good example of life, of a life with severe ups and downs. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't be captivated by your emotions. Be captivated by your God, who can use every emotional experience to draw you closer to himself and to form you more into the likeness of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, for that is the will of God. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. God knows the beginning from the end. He has good plans for you. Seek his guidance in all that you do. He is the source of all wisdom and gives freely to all who ask of him. He is faithful and true. And on the other hand, I'll just remind you what Proverbs 28:26 tells us. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have one life to live, and it will only be during the trials of this life here on earth that we have the opportunity to honor God by choosing his will over what our feelings are telling us to do. We will never regret responding with, not my will, but thine be done. God delights in taking what Satan meant for evil and bringing good. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are not left on our own to figure out what the will of God is. We have been given written instructions in his word and his Holy Spirit to guide us. Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24:27, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Be wise. Choose Jesus to be your Lord. Don't bow to your emotions. Surrender to God's will. Follow him, heart and soul. He'll see you through whatever you are going through.